So, today's Bible reading is Hebrews 10, and we're reading verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to watch our video, our frontline video, at the beginning now, just to round off the series. We've been following these people through their sort of daily lives and their experiences. These Christian people, just we've seen snippets, haven't we, of their lives. And there's the plumber, the guy doing the sports activities, the lady looking after the young children, and the lady working in the office. We've seen them all on their front lines, living out the daily lives and living for Jesus, trying to glorify Jesus in their lives by the way that they do the work that they do, doing it in a way that honors God, by the way that they interact with other people that they meet, be they customers or colleagues, whether they be children or adults. We've seen that they can make a difference, haven't we, for the kingdom of God, or even just by the demeanor, just by sharing a smile and perhaps even maybe saying something on an occasion where it might be appropriate to do so. And today, we're going to watch them as they gather. Thank you, Andrew.
Gathered.
Welcome.
Celebrated.
Restored.
Gathered together.
Encouraged.
Supported.
Loved.
Reminded who God is.
Hearts awed by His majesty.
Eyes seeing fresh.
The wonder of grace.
Thankful for His awesome, unwavering love.
Reminded who I am
and all I have received.
Challenged.
Equipped.
Renewed.
Commissioned.
Ready.
Sent.
So why do you come to church, I wonder? What is your experience of coming to gather in worship on a Sunday morning? Whether you have been coming for many years or whether this is the first time you've been, or maybe the first time you've been for a long time. I wonder what experience you have of church. And of course, we don't just come to church to receive something. We don't come as consumers to consume a product. or to receive a service or have something that's given for us. We come to glorify God in our lives. We come to worship God. We come to recenter ourselves on God and ensure that our lives are centered around Him, and to be part of a community that gathers together to encourage us all to do that together. But of course, we do learn about God, hopefully, as we come to church through His Word, through the Bible, and we come to encounter God, experience God in worship, and be transformed and changed by the Word that is preached, by the music and the lyrics that we sing. And as God's Holy Spirit, we read in the book of Romans, entwines with our own spirit, giving witness to the fact we are children of God, as we've said, and we are refreshed and renewed, and all those other wonderful verbs that were given in the film. But what's the foundation for this? Can we pin it down to something, anything? Is there actually some sort of thing we can explain with this? I mean, and to a degree, no. obviously, this is, we're talking about God. But there are some wonderful foundations that the writer here gives us that can help us and reassure us that what's happening here is real, and that it's God's intention for us. And so we can actually pin ourselves on something in Scripture, the foundation of this experience, this thing that we do on a Sunday morning. So if we can have our slides. We read three foundations, and then in that passage that we had, and then we had three activities or actions that came as a result of those. So we're going to whip through our control. We talked about the Holy of Holies. Did you see that bit at the beginning? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The temple was quite imposing at the time of Jesus. This was the temple that Herod had built. Herod isn't known for having done great things in the Bible, but he built that temple. And a lot of people thought that was a really good thing. And I suppose arguably it was, really, largely. Although obviously very confused with the kind of politics and the hierarchy of the day. But that was Herod's temple in the 2nd century AD, or a reconstruction of it. And as you can see in the middle there, the actual temple part, these are the courts here where people could come. More about that another day. And they would approach the temple for worship, but only the priests would go into the holy place, that bit. Because in there was a curtain here that stopped you from going in and hid from sight what was in here. There was a lampstand with seven lamps on it. Oil in those was always kept in those, keep it going. The bread of the presence on the altar and the altar there were placed in front. And then there was another curtain here that shielded the Holy of Holies. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so this was how people had approached God for many, many years, for centuries before Jesus. Okay? But only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, at one meant, becoming at one with God, atoned, because he was atoning for the sins of the people and himself once a year. They had many festivals and gave many sacrifices in the temple, but once a year that curtain would be opened, and a priest would offer a sacrifice in front of that for the people and for himself. And he'd have a rope around his ankle in case he didn't make it out again, because that was the holy place of the presence of God. And without those sacrifices, and he had these various sorts of procedures to go through in order to be able to offer that sacrifice and get back out again. He was he had to go through various cleansing rituals and do various things to do that role. This was the most holy place where the presence of God was understood to be on the seat of mercy above the Ark of the Covenant in between the cherubim. And we can miss that when we read those words. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. This is written to the Hebrews, the Jews, the people who grew up with this, the people who taught this, who'd experienced it, who knew it. This was their life, their culture. And they're being told, you can go in there. You can go in there. You can go and meet with God. In spite of the fact that God is holy. He is holy. No sin can be in his presence. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the God who is transcendent and the God who is imminent. The God who is above and beyond. But the God who comes to meet with his people and saves them and helps them. And through his grace, not because they deserve it, but by his grace, he steps into their lives and pulls them out, pulls them through. The God who is transcendent and imminent. And this is a picture of the holiness of God. And the writer says here that because of the blood of Jesus, when we took communion last week, we remember, didn't we, that it's a blood of Jesus that seals that new covenant, that new promise, that new agreement. And actually, this was always pointing to that. That's why there was sacrifice. That's the scripture says there is no, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was pointing towards Jesus. It was foreshadowing what was to come. That Jesus, the very Son of God, would only he, could lay down his life. And that would be enough. That would be sufficient for all of the sin committed by every person who's ever lived and will ever live. No sacrifice is required anymore. And actually, none of these were doing that role. They were only pointing towards Jesus anyway. Because the blood of Jesus, who laid down his life, chose to lay down his life, put himself on the cross for you and for me, that we could know God and be in his very presence now, today, and eternally. We could know peace with God and be in his presence forever. And when Jesus died, you'll remember that the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That the way would be open. A sign that through the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood that saves me from my sin, we can know God, enter his presence. And we don't need to go through a priest. We go directly to God, trusting that Jesus has forgiven our sins, trusting in the promise of Scripture that we are forgiven. We charge because of Jesus. And we charge through Jesus. There's a living way, we read here as well, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We need that right plug with the right fitting. That's Jesus. And the Jesus that we read about in here, not any Jesus that we make up. We need an encounter with Jesus, I'm going to suggest as well. And in this magazine that we gave out at Christmas, the Ask magazine, there's still a few left if you want to grab one, if you haven't read it. There's three really good stories, and one of them is Alex's story. This is here's Alex, who is at the start of 2020. This story is about people in North Wales. He was in an acute mental health unit in Pontypool after a suicide attempt. He says this: I'd spent 18 years addicted to drink and drugs. He was in trouble with the police, massively overweight, emotionally numb from medication. He tried to change his ways, but always ended up going back to his old lifestyle. And I think it was a pastor or a church member, it was a church pastor, came to him in hospital and said, "Do you believe that Jesus died for you?" He said he accepted at that moment. He'd understood. He'd learned from the things that the conversations that he'd had, that Jesus had died on the cross for him, and that Jesus had defeated his sin, and he began believing and accepting that he could have this new life. "I had been released from my guilt," he writes, "and set free when I trusted Jesus." And then listen to this: "With the support from the church, I gave up drink and drugs, lost 6 stone in weight, and my mental health has drastically improved. My life has been completely changed by the grace of God. Yours can be too," he writes. Alex met with the risen Jesus, and through Jesus, through the living way, he was transformed. So, because of Jesus, this is our foundation, through Jesus, the living way, as we have a real encounter, a personal encounter with him. And for me, I found that reassurance when I was on a student CU house party, when I was a student. The speaker had taken these verses, and he'd taken other verses from Scripture, and he'd used them to assure us that we really were forgiven. Just spent this morning just going through verse after verse, and there's loads more in Hebrews that we could look at. And I'd kind of known this. I grew up with it, but I'd had a bit of an icky time at sixth form, and maybe I just hadn't really taken it on or completely accepted it for myself. Something happened. I can tell you, I had an experience and an encounter with Jesus where I realized, it's like I realized this is for me, and it means that I am completely forgiven. Everything that I'd done was taken on the cross and placed away from me as far as the east is from the west. God did not judge me by the things that I had done. My heart was sprinkled to release me from guilt and shame. And it was such a beautiful experience. Such a beautiful experience. And it's happened at other times, you know, in my life since and previously, but that one I just remember so deeply as I saw the Scriptures. There's power in Scripture, isn't there? There's power in God's Word because it carries the authority of God. And as we accept Scripture, as we accept the authority of God, it speaks to us, and it actually does the business. It does the stuff. Deals with the things in our hearts because it's the authority of God. I found sin had no longer weighed me down. I had that peace with God again. John Wesley used to say, a sort of Methodist founder back in the 1800s, "All need to be saved. All can be saved. All can know that they are saved. All can be saved to the uttermost." You know, I need to be saved. We're all sinful human beings. We all face the judgment of a holy God. And if we do nothing about that, we're destined for eternity in hell, away from his presence. But we can all be saved. Because of what Jesus has done. And we can know that we are saved. What a gift. We don't have to wait and hope. We can know that we are saved. And we can receive that assurance of faith. We can be saved to the uttermost. Into the Holy of Holies. We can live in relationship with God. Know his peace. Know his presence. Know that we're destined to be with him for eternity. We have a great high priest over the house of God. That is Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about a Christian leader. It's not about a great preacher or worship leader. It's about Jesus. He is the one. He is the spiritual authority. He is the one who mediates between us and God as priest. He is the one who intercedes for us, we read, don't we, in Scripture? He is the sacrifice of atonement for us and also offers that sacrifice. He is the great high priest. And he's over the house of God. He's over me and any authority. Not that you get much in a Baptist church because it's up to the members anyway, but hey, you know, Jesus is over all of this. And that's how it should be. We're looking to Jesus. He is the one. Full of grace. Foundations. Because of Jesus, through Jesus, led by Jesus. And we respond. We draw near to God very quickly. We have to respond. We need to step into his presence. We're invited, but we need to respond. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1 verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us draw near to God, we read here, with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. And then the writer says, hold on, hold on. I always get really nervous when I watch that Alpha video because it looks like the guy's just about to lose it. Did you see that bit when he's in that like crazy looking truck? I don't know what, sort of like trike thing going down the mountain. And I think, no, every time I see it. It's like, but he holds on. He has to hold it, doesn't he? And stop himself swerving as he's going around that corner. I've done a little bit of mountain biking. I don't do so much anymore. After I fell off a few times. You have to hold on when you're going down on a mountain bike. You get to that point where you're thinking, I'm going too fast and I can either brake or steer and I need to steer. And you've got to hold on. You've got to hold on and make it round the corner. You'll know that. You have to hold unswervingly. And like the Christian life can be like that. Following God's way, following God's word can be like that. We can feel like we're not completely in control. We can worry that we're going to be teased or we're going to be hurt. We're going to be rejected. We're going to make ourselves vulnerable. It's uncomfortable. We feel like we have to step out in faith. And we're used to being in our houses, nicely locked away. You know, it's changed us, hasn't it? Lockdown. We need to step out again. Learn to step out again. Learn to put our faith in God again to some degree as well. And the Christian life can feel like a bit of a ride that's getting a bit out of control. But trust in God. We do need to be wise, don't get me wrong. We do need to be wise. The Bible's full of wisdom. And probably we need to learn that as well. But hold on. And hold on to the truth of God through all circumstances. I could go on. And then finally, spur one another on, as we've been saying this. This idea that we've been doing it even through COVID. It's been great to meet one another out walking. The walk's been organized, thank you. And meet one another on the telephone and on Zoom in all that we've been doing. Meeting on each other's doorsteps and gardens. We've kept meeting. And we meet today to spur one another on. And encourage and incite one another, spurring one another on. It's quite an activity there, isn't there? It's not like just, you know, pat each other on the back. It's, come on, let's do this. encouraging one another to love and good works. And as we share our vulnerabilities and our failings, we share our frustrations and our limitations, but we also share our successes, our victories. We hear stories of goodness and light, of truth, and we encourage one another with those glimpses of breakthroughs of the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of others. Amen. We're going to say the prayer to encourage us firstly. And then there's going to be opportunity to commission and commend one another to, as we finish this series, to back to our front lines, okay? So let's say this prayer together first. Should we stand? As we're able, please stand. Saying, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of this community. We commend one another to you on our different front lines. Wherever we are, whatever we do, whoever we are, may the Holy Spirit guide us in all things so that we may do God's will in the world, in the service of Jesus Christ, and with great joy. Amen. And now I've got some things to ask you. And if you wish, you can affirm that, and I'll be affirming it for myself as well as I respond. As followers of Jesus Christ, will you embrace your front lines as places of possibility and potential in the purposes of God? Will you believe that God is already at work in these places? And will you give yourselves unreservedly to his purposes in you and through you, wherever you are? With the help of God, we will. Will you trust God with the big things and the small things that you do day by day, and seek to make all that you do on your front lines a part of your worship of him? Will you learn to rely on him, his power, his love, and his grace, whatever you do? With the help of God, we will. As sons and daughters of your Heavenly Father, will you believe that your value, your worth, your significance, and your life on the front line flow first from this identity? Will you embrace the joy and freedom of being a child of God, whoever you are? With the help of God, we will. As the body of Christ, Thank you. As the body of Christ, will you commit to encouraging and helping one another flourish in Christ and be fruitful on your front lines? Will you learn to be the people of God, gathered and scattered, helping one another to make all the difference in the world? With the help of God, we will. And then finally, we, the church, affirm your call to follow Christ in all of life, including life on your front line. We commission you to this life and work, and pledge to you our prayers, encouragement, and support. And now a prayer blessing. May the Holy Spirit guide and strengthen you, that in this and in all things you will know Christ and seek to make him known to the glory of God the Father. And then we say together, we rejoice in being followers of Jesus, sent from this church into God's world for his purposes. And may the blessing of God go with you. Amen.